recently. Meanwhile, Bank of England Monetary Policy Committee member Swati Dhingra told MPs last month that Brexit was to blame for a much bigger slowdown in trade in the UK compared to the rest of the world. According to King College London economist Jonathan Ports, there is a reasonable degree of consensus that Brexit has reduced UK trade by perhaps 10 to 15% compared to a no Brexit scenario. The government's own economic forecasting body, the OBR, estimates that Brexit will reduce the country's long-term output by around 4%. Complicating matters has been the loss of EU workers in sectors such as health, hospitality, and agriculture, even if some of those returning home have been replaced by staff from non-EU countries. Witnessing the fallout, some high-profile bosses who voted for Brexit are calling on the government to relax the new and tighter immigration rules. In respect to immigration, it's definitely not the Brexit I wanted, Simon Wolfson, head of clothing giant Next, told the BBC last month. Tim Martin, boss of Group JD, is of a similar opinion, saying, "If this continues, then we have no other option but to shrink our offering to remain in business. We have had two or three very large German customers tell us that they are no longer going to come to us because it's too complex for them to work with anybody in the UK."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies out there, welcome to your own program. I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, and assalamu alaikum to all listeners out there.
Wa alaikum assalam. Here, we have been talking about the lifestyle of Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, because as you know, well, all the human beings need to have a role model in their lives. And we as human beings, we as Muslim ladies, go for the queen of all the women. That is Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. And Sister Zainab in here is actually helping us. Well, we have it in our narrations that if words are made of gold, then silence is silver. Which has too much of things to say? of course, we have talked about talking previously, and we said that it's a talent, and it's a good talent. It could be a builder, it could create, it could make bonds with different people. But then there's a lot more to say about silence. And since we're talking about Muslim ladies, and since the model for all of these Muslim ladies is Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha, let's talk more, Sister Zainab, about silence and patience regarding her lifestyle.
All right, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, silence, as you have already introduced it, what is it and how much impact it has. Well, when it comes to Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, she would talk when needed.
Yeah, that's the point.
Yeah. So I will directly come to the points because you have given all the intro, the best intro. So the first thing is that she would talk whenever needed.
Now, as a woman, I must say in here, sometimes it's very difficult to keep it in.
It is.
Yes.
But see, Prophet, peace be upon him, tells her that the worst people of my ummah are those who benefit from blessings, have luxurious foods, wear colorful clothes, and are brags when it comes to talking.
Wow.
So I gotta remember this to myself.
Yeah.
And even she herself hates those who talk so much and talk nonsense, basically. Not talk so much, but...
Exactly, nonsense. Yeah, that's the point.
Yeah, because there are so many, I don't know, speakers. Yeah. They also talk, but she hates those who talk nonsense. And even Prophet, like, calls them brags, and he says that they are the worst people of my ummah. See, taking benefits from blessings does not have any problem. Wearing colorful clothes, again, does not have problem. And having luxurious foods, again, does not have much problem. But what makes all this problematic is bragging.
Yeah.
You know, just continuously talking without any...
aim, without any purpose.
Without any purpose, yeah. Without any goal, without just knowing why, without any intention. Sometimes we talk without intention. And that's really hard. As you said, it's really, really hard for women.
And sister, since we're talking about women, well, as I said previously, I hope that there is no such a woman among the listeners of this program. The problem is with showing off, you know, it destroys the life of families and nations, I could say.
Yeah.
Because women have this sort of competition. When they sit together, they start talking about each other's facilities and about each other's benefits. And then what happens is that sometimes some women, that they do not exist among us, of course, do not take care and they do not put much emphasis on the very fact that maybe the other person who's sitting in front of me, the other woman that is sitting there, does not have the same thing that I have, is not going through the same goodness that I am going through.
Because, well, that all comes because of the worldview they carry. Because most of the women, unfortunately, have this worldview that having all the facilities around gets peace.
Yeah.
It does not.
Of course.
And because we have seen celebrities going for suicides.
Exactly.
Who could have more money than those?
We have seen rich people. And sister, there is a vivid proof to all of that thing. Now, if we put those celebrities aside, because people usually say that this is cliche to bring them into all the stories. I would say that, what about psychologists? You know, the number of those people who go to psychologists and they have a perfect, pleasurable life is more than those people who are already entangled with their problems.
And actually rich people go to psychologists because they have money to give it to them. There are so many sad people out there staying there who do not have even money to go to give it to the psychologist. So I'm saying the money, the facilities, the materialistic things do not bring peace. Anyhow, there's no doubt in it.
Yeah.
So we are not going to prove that in this program.
Yeah, there's so they create facility. They bring perhaps some sort of pleasure in your life. They add to your happiness, but they're not going to create peace.
They're not going to bring peace.
Yeah.
No
ways. And this is a very important fact that all the Muslim ladies out there should notice and should focus on it, which is... As a woman, you have to develop that much of maturity in your thoughts to believe that since women are so much, attracted to flashy things.
Yeah, I don't think it's the only problem. There are so many causes.
Yeah.
Women go through inferiority complex.
Yeah.
They have lower self-esteem who try to flatter others.
And that's what I'm saying. See, I say if as a woman, if as a Muslim lady, you nurture your daughter in a way that she understands that, okay, my value is in my spirit, is in my soul, is in the words I say, is in my character. Then as she grows up, she would never go for buying clothes, actually expensive clothes, in order to show off, in order to prove herself, in order to add to her value, because she already knows that these things are not going to bring peace. Neither they're.
It's not only like it's today the competition has become very, very tough.
Yeah.
Very, very tough when it comes to...
Fair enough.
Especially Muslim families, because it's not just your tarbiyah that's going to help. You got to be monitoring each and everything very, very carefully, because apps, the camera apps, the beauty apps out there are there to bring this self-esteem down.
Exactly.
Why do we have beauty apps?
Mm-hmm.
They are there to tell you you're not beautiful. Let me make you beautiful.
Yeah. Now that's a nice point.
Seriously, don't you see this way? It's they're there to tell you this thing, actually.
So,
they're there to lower your self-esteem.
Sister, now we are in a place of suspense. Let's go for a short break, and after that, we'll come and follow the rest.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, Muslim ladies. Well, sister, we were talking about women, and you said that it's not the nurturing of the parents, and of course, and especially the mothers, to their children that is going to have effect on how they think about themselves. You said that modern applications, modern life is changing everything, and then many things in this world are trying to make you look better, and they have this idea behind them that you are not beautiful yourself. I have to make you beautiful.
Yeah, I actually said only nurturing aspect is not going to help out because tarbiyah, the nurturing, definitely plays a very great role,
mm-hmm.
how you nurture your children. But out there, when you're not there, your children, your daughters have access to internet. They have access to so many other things.
And different friends, you know, friends from different classes of society.
Exactly. And then when they see them posting the pictures and especially the world today, which has so much highlighted, zoomed in into body image.
Yeah, exactly.
It actually has made life worse for women.
Yeah.
I'll say I have seen women going for surgeries, going for this dimple making, going for the uplifting.
Suffering from dysmorphic body, you know, they go to psychologists for that.
You are so beautiful, and you don't see it because an app is coming in and telling you, I will make you more beautiful, telling you you are not. Why should I believe that app, which is going to collect all my data, which is going to collect all my personal data? A Muslim woman has got to be very, very serious about this. She has got to be very, very actually cautious about this.
Yeah. And aware of what is happening around her.
Yeah. So I was just saying this flattering. We're talking about flattering, and we reached body image.
Yeah, exactly.
So body image is something that the world has actually zoomed in into, and women are more into it, unfortunately, because... apps are lying to you, the world is lying to you, social media is lying to you, and you're listening to those lies, mm-hmm. unfortunately. Now we're saying that give self-esteem to your daughters. Give self-esteem to the women you have in your family. Give self-esteem to your wives.
Yeah.
Encourage their self-esteem. Uplift their self-esteem so that they do not go and flatter others with their mouths.
Exactly.
So we're talking about silence, basically. And all these things just jumped into it.
Just popped in.
Yeah. So, but they were important as
well.
Yeah,
because they are intermingled, I guess.
Yes, they are all. And we were just talking about just flattering. And one should not... Why one goes for flattering and women have so much... much that. Why they go for that? Because they have lowered self-esteem, and this lowered self-esteem.
And they lack something, perhaps.
Yeah, this all comes in through this. I'll put 90% blame on the social media, mm-hmm. and 10% obviously on the families, because Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, go and tell your wives in the Uhib book, I love you. Do not keep it in your heart. Like,
exactly.
There was a woman who said to her husband that it's been years that we are married. When are you going to love me? And he says, mad woman, I am going out to work. I am coming. I'm killing myself. I'm earning money. I'm spending. Isn't this love? So, yeah.
No, you have to say it.
This
we have a Persian
love,
poem
definitely.
That says, tell me every day and 1,000 times that you love me.
Sister Asma put it all. Yes, that's it.
And yes, why you have would to Prophet, say it. Exactly.
And why would Prophet, peace be upon him, say? Why would he say that, tell this to your wives?
Because it has an impact.
It has an, and they want to listen.
Exactly, want to hear
and
that.
Until they don't listen to it, they won't believe you.
Exactly.
You kill yourself in the hot day, in the rainy day, in the snowy day. You earn money. It's very, very important that you... They need to hear that, because if they don't hear that, they won't believe that.
Exactly.
Whether you're killing yourself
you have
in
to
a snowy...
say it and you have to mean it in order for them to believe it.
Yeah, you mean it definitely, but you have to say it. Saying and expressing is very, very important, mm-hmm. because women are out there are not going to believe you until you don't tell them.
Exactly.
Whether you're killing yourself in a sunny day, whether you're killing yourself in a rainy day or in a snowy day, you got to tell it.
Go scorch yourself. It's not going to have effect until you tell her.
Yeah, just say it.
Yeah.
Simply. So uplift the self-confidence in them, self-esteem in them, so that they do not speak nonsense outside, they do not flatter others, they do not have this lowered self-esteem.
And I guess, sister, it starts from the home. When I feel confident in my home, when the people around me at home all are giving me this confidence that you are valuable the way you are, then I won't search for it outside. Then I won't search for it in special dresses or whatever. Then I won't search for it anywhere else. And this is the gist. We actually were talking about silence and how good it is not to go for flattery. And then since women talk, flattery, talking, all of these things are intermingled. Then we got to the point that why she goes for flattery, then we understood that, okay, for some personal reasons that might have some roots at home, they might go for that, and actually it has to be solved at home. She has to hear the word, I love you, from her husband, from her father, from her family. I don't know, at different, if she's a mother, if she's a daughter, then she has to hear all of these things, because confidence is a great thing for a woman. And when she has it, she has this dignity and she won't go and search for it anywhere else. And yeah, that's it. Thank you, Muslim ladies out there. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Dear listeners, and here is food for thought for you regarding the Noble Quran, as expounded by Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The Quran leads its adherents to goodwill, and hearing it leads to salvation. With it are the bright divine authorities achieved, His manifest determination acquired, His prohibited decrees avoided, His manifest evidence recognized, His satisfying proofs made apparent, His permissions granted, and His laws written.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. He was born in a village in the heart of the desert. At the age of five, he became a shepherd in the village, a young shepherd who grazed sheep with his bare feet, and at night his mother would remove the thorns off his hands and feet with a needle. During the entire fall and winter, he worked hard and his hands were frostbitten due to severe cold. Every time the teacher hit him on the back of his hands with a piece of wet branch from pomegranate tree and he would start crying out loud, his father would shout from the yard in his house, "Don't hit him. Have a little fairness. Qasem's hands are not dirty. His skin has become black." And as far as he could remember, he was always waiting for the spring to come to bring warmth with it. Even though his hands never fired a bullet, they prevented many hands from shedding the blood of innocent people. And after he fell, people in the world didn't shake hands warmly for a long time. A man with a bright future, with a stature to stand tall. When he was 13, he learned about the secret of his parents' whispers at night. He found out that his dad owed 900 tomans to the agricultural bank and could not repay it. He decided to drop out of school and go to the city to find a job and lend it to his father. It was the first time he was shouldering a big responsibility, and he succeeded. At the age of 15, he enrolled in the Kerman Workers Club in the field of karate. On his card, it was written, "Become strong if you want comfort in this world, because in the system of nature, those who are weak will be trampled upon." This became the motto in his life. He had to make his shoulders stronger for bigger responsibilities. When the revolution happened, he wanted to be an IRGC soldier, but with his wavy hair and his short-sleeved shirt, and with his chest and arms revealing,
His appearance didn't fit in with the people in the IRGC. That's why he was rejected by the selection committee of the IRGC. But he insisted and it worked. Qasim became an IRGC guard. It was in his fate that his right hand was injured. It happened on the first day of the first operation he participated in. So he could no longer fire a bullet with that hand. But because of his experience in military affairs and his ability to lead forces, he remained on the front lines. Although he was a military commander, he made friends with each and every one of his forces and established personal and emotional relationships with them. In the first opportunity, he went to Mecca. After that, everyone knew him by the title Haj Qasim. During the 8 years of the Iraqi-imposed war, he fought in different places. Rivers, deserts, wetlands, and mountains. In his conversation on the radio, he would never say go. He would say, come here. Whenever the situation would become hard, he showed his grandeur, and no one would dare oppose him. Everyone knew that if Qasim raised his right eyebrow, there would be no room for ifs or buts, and no one could say no. He was always behind the first embankment during the operations. During the 8 years that Qasim and Iranian forces were fighting with Saddam's army on the country's western borders, the drug mafia had invaded Iran's eastern and southeastern provinces bordering Afghanistan and Pakistan. So the IRGC commissioned a base to fight the mafia, the Quds base. And Qasim became the commander of the base, where the forces of his division were all from those provinces. Qasim's new mission was harder than the war. The drug mafia had hired mainly the oppressed and indigenous people of different villages of the provinces, and the difficulty of Qasim's mission was that he had to clear these provinces with maximum peace and minimum human casualties. Although the heads of the mafia groups tried to put Qasim in a tight spot by threatening him, he did his job fearlessly. He was close to death many times, and once his children were almost taken hostage. Once armed thugs took 90 police forces hostage and took him deep into Pakistani territory, Qasim followed them on a helicopter, and after finding their hideout, he got them released. Now the mafia heads knew that they were not safe from Qasim even across the border. He warned the rest of the miscreant gangs to either lay down their arms or wait for the consequences of their evil acts. Now, once again, it was time for forgiveness and kindness. Qasim tried to build an honorable life for the tribes through agriculture by building hundreds of water wells. He did not even neglect to take care of the family of the head of one of the most notorious armed gangs who was killed by his forces. So Qasim succeeded in restoring security to the southern and eastern provinces of Iran after 7 years, with the least casualties. But this was not the end of his mission. February 1998, Qasim was appointed as commander of the Quds Force. The unit was responsible for the IRGC's foreign operations from Afghanistan to Lebanon. What was the mystery in the name that was tied to Qasim's life? Starting military training from the Quds garrison in Kerman, commanding the battle in Operation Tariq al-Quds, fighting the drug mafia in the Quds base, and now commanding the Quds force. There were many such codes in Qasim's life, most importantly his right hand he could not shoot with. The beginning of Qasim's new mission coincided with the beginning of the construction of U.S. bases in Iran's neighboring countries. Al-Qaeda also infiltrated the region and sowed the seeds of religious discord. Qasim had to do something. He first flew on a helicopter through the mountains of Tajikistan to go visit Ahmad Shah Massoud. The Sunni lion of the Panjshir Valley, who had been in isolation for some time. Qasim saved Massoud from isolation by strengthening his fighting power and supporting his forces. We do not even want to discuss what it means to transfer heavy military equipment to Afghanistan in just 48 hours. Qasim's next step was to connect the nucleus of resistance to other parts of his mission. Next destination was the Iraqi Kurdistan, Iran's traditional ally. There, he strengthened his ties with the leaders of the region, as he did in Afghanistan. Training and sending military equipment and tools deepened Qasim's relationship with the Kurds. Qasim's next step was to go to Lebanon. And it was there that he found what he was looking for. Imad Mughniyeh, an omnipotent commander like himself. And Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, who was a strategist, a political theorist who was aware of the equations of the region and the world, and at the same time, a full-fledged warrior. Those two men encouraged Qasim, the companions who never separated from him, and only death left a gap between them. It was not long after Haj Qasim, Emad, and Sayyid got to know each other that the Israeli army withdrew from Lebanon after 18 years of occupation without achieving anything. Six years later, the small Hezbollah became so strong that Israel decided to eradicate it with a massive offensive. But Qasim wasn't someone who would sit by and just watch the battle from a distance. Two weeks after the start of the war, Israel did everything it could by massacring the people and destroying infrastructure to force Lebanon to concede defeat. In the victory celebration, only a few people knew that someone named Emad Mughniyeh existed. The specter of resistance had a quote-unquote strong supporter throughout the war. False and deceitful claims of societies that champion freedom of speech, but in practice resort to any trick to control public opinion. Leaders who ordered the assassination of General Soleimani also prevent the distribution of information related to martyr Soleimani. Virtual Flags is foremost a documentation of the West's cultural and media war against the positions of the Islamic Republic of Iran, rather than simply a documentation of the mourning for martyr General Soleimani.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamu Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about Lady Fatima.
Lady Fatima, Lady Fatima, Lady Fatima. today, Wednesday, is the 4th of Jamadi Uthani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 7th of Day, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of December, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's listen to one of the chapters of the Holy Quran for today, chapter Ash-Shura, verse 23.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ذلك الذي يبشر الله عباده الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربى ومن يقترف حسنة نزد له فيها حسنا إن الله غفور شكور.
It is that of which Allah gives good tidings to His servants who believe and do righteous deeds. Say, O Muhammad, I do not ask you for this message any payment, but only goodwill through kinship. And whoever commits a good deed, we will increase for him good therein. Indeed, Allah is forgiving and appreciative.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is narrated from the noble Prophet of Islam that when he arrived in Medina, the pillars of the Islamic faith were fortified. The helpers, or Ansar, said, "We will go to the noble Prophet and will tell him if he has financial needs." When he was informed of their offer, the verse, "Tell them that I do not expect any remuneration, but the love for my kith and kin," was revealed. This verse was revealed. Tell them that I do not expect any remuneration but the love for my kith and kin. The Prophet of Islam recited the blessed verse to them and said, "Love my family after my demise."
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa
Dear brothers and sisters, during a few episodes of today's special, we have spoken about the great lady, Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. I entitled this part as the Lady of the Worlds. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, the Messenger of Allah, emphasized the exalted spiritual station of Lady Fatima on numerous occasions. In one of the most evident indications of Lady Fatima's immaculate nature, Prophet Muhammad stated, "O Fatima, indeed Allah is angered for your anger and is pleased for your pleasure." Since Allah is just and wise, He would only be angered or pleased righteously. The Prophet's words describe Lady Fatima's anger and pleasure as indicators of Allah's anger and pleasure. Therefore, Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, must not be mistaken in her anger or pleasure under any circumstance.
Today we are going to talk about the importance of Fatimiyyah. In the masjids or in the mosques, everyone prays in the same way, and the caliph is the imam of the congregation. There is no official and serious dissenting voice. Sometimes they allowed some oppositions to take place in protest against some different governors, but to officially criticize their ideology, no one had such courage to deal with it. For example, Sa'd ibn Ubadah did not pay allegiance and he went to Syria. Khalid ibn Walid killed him. And they said that the jinn killed him. Or he was caught by invisible arrows. Or, for example, Umm Salama was banned from Baitul Mal for 1 year. That is, there was no room for anyone to disagree. And no one would do this. The population of the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen were also extremely small. They did not express their opposition due to reasons such as taqiyya and the conditions of that day. No matter what happened, there was no difference between the people until the story of Uthman's mother. No matter what happened, there was no difference between the people until the story of third caliph's murder. And the murder of Uthman, the atmosphere became polarized and some people became supporters of Imam Ali alayhi salam and chose him not as an infallible imam but as a person who is the best option for the caliphate. Some people joined the Umayyad movement and a few joined the Zubayri movement. At that time, some followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam accepted him from a political point of view, and considered him and considered the former and the latter higher than him. And when Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam dismissed the judge of Kufa, they objected to him and said that he was appointed by the second caliph, and you had no right to dismiss him. So, in the meantime, in order to clarify the intellectual foundation of those few people who were in favor of Imam Ali alayhi salam's belief with others, Imam Ali alayhi salam sometimes differed by referring to that day. For example, in the letter that he wrote to Uthman ibn Hunayf, Imam alayhi salam mentions this matter somewhere that is not completely related to the topic, that he says, "I am your imam and I have nothing in this world except two loaves of bread. We had a FedEx sometime in the past, but some people out of some reasonings. They took it from us. But Allah is the best of judges in the world, and someday He will judge among us."
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special. From IRIB English Radio. Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah. When we look at the characteristics of Lady Fatima, we reach to devotedness. Fatima devoted herself to Allah and resorted to Him totally in all of her affairs. This was clear in her du'as. Fatima often supplicated Allah with this du'a, "O Allah, by your knowing of the unseen and your power over the creation, make me live if you know that life is better to me, and make me die if you know that death is better to me. O Allah, I ask you for loyalty and for the fear of you in pleasure and in anger, and for economy in wealth and poverty. O Allah, I ask you for incessant bliss, and ask you for ceaseless delight, and ask you for satisfaction with fate, and ask you for the good life after death, and ask you for the looking at your face, and the eagerness to your meeting without a harming distress or any dark sedition. O Allah, adorn us with adornment of faith, and make us guided and guides. O you, the Lord of the worlds." Ya Fatima al-Zahra, Ya Binta Muhammad, قرة عين الرسول.
سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجينا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا
We know Fatima as the axis of intercession. You are with today's special from IRIB English Radio. Fatima is the axis of intercession on the Day of Judgment. Indeed, she is called Fatima for Allah has safeguarded her and her followers from the hellfire. Jabir, the distinguished companion of the Messenger of Allah who lived long enough to visit Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, asked the Imam to inform him of the status of his grandmother, the Lady Fatima. Part of the hadith reads, On the Day of Judgment, people will be ordered. Bend your heads down and lower your gaze, for indeed this is Fatima proceeding to paradise. She then will ask the Almighty, O my Lord, I will like my status to be known in this day. Thus the Almighty Allah addresses her, O daughter of my beloved. Look back and find whoever there is a love in their heart for you, or for any of your offspring to take their hands and enter them into paradise.
So when did Rasulullah say Fatima is the mother of her father? Because to understand the weight of this statement, you have to contextualize it. When did Rasulullah say Fatima ummu abiha? Do you know when? After Rasulullah lost the two pillars of his life. When Rasulullah lost Khadija and he lost Abu Talib. That year was known as what? Amul Huzn, the year of grief. Khadija, his financial backer, his emotional backbone, leaves this world. Abu Talib, who's the only reason why the Prophet wasn't assassinated up until that point, because he concealed his faith. It put him in an important negotiating position with the Meccans. He loses both of them. When you have a community and you're being persecuted and you're being targeted and you're being boycotted, any help you have is appreciated. Rasulullah loses Abu Talib and Khadija. The future of Islam looks very bleak. The Muslims are trying to survive. Rasulullah is a leader. Everyone is looking to him for support, for guidance, for hope. Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahi alayha. She was about 7 years old. She becomes the emotional support of her father, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Dear brothers and sisters, it seems that our time is over. What you've just listened was the episode of today's special about Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Thank you very much for joining us, and may Allah bless all of you. Have a nice time.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha. وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.